Last Lord's Day morning, just before our sermon, we had one of our very, very dear members speak to us for a few moments, emphasizing that the Bible teaches us how to live. This morning, we're going to hear for just a few moments from my brother, Joe Downey. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And may I emphasize, if you were not present for the beginning of our new Bible class session this quarter, it's something that you missed, a real opportunity. Plan to be with us these next Sundays.
Well, we've established that we recognize the proper place for the Bible in all these instructions on how to live. That the best life that you can possibly live is laid out in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Now, when it comes to giving, we're looking for the best life. And keep in mind, that's the foundation. All right, Jesus said that you're happier giving than you are receiving.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I like happier better than I do blessed. The blessed is used more often.
Mm-hmm.
But we know what happiness comes from receiving a nice gift. But he says, you'd be happier than that if you give yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the prime motivation for giving. And that's where you start when you start thinking about giving.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm so glad you're here today. I know we've got folks that are visiting with us, and we're so happy that you're here too. Andrew, thank you so much for leading us in praise to God this morning, and thank all of you as we've joined together in that wonderful period of praise to our God. As we get started in our lesson this morning, I want us to begin first by praying together. So would you bow with me? Our Father, our God and our Creator, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And so we look to you to lead us. Help us to be courageous, that even through the dark shadows of life, that we would follow you faithfully, because we know you're leading us home. Help us right now, together, as a family here in this place, as a group of friends, to center our minds together and to look deeply and to delight in your truth. Help us to meditate upon your eternal word, and may we behold wondrous things in your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ryder's in kindergarten, right? I can't believe it. On my Facebook news page, news feed this morning, it popped up a year ago today or yesterday, I think, that we signed him up for kindergarten, and now he's almost done. And I know as parents, you know what that's like, to just feel like that it's going by so fast. But I can remember when we first went into that kindergarten classroom, and we met his teacher, Miss England, and we saw his little desk and his little chair and all the bulletin boards, and we saw his first kindergarten classroom. I can remember having flashbacks to whenever I was 5 years old, and I remember walking in to that classroom and seeing my chair for the first time. And my mind just went flooding back to those kindergarten days, those first days in Miss McCarthy's class whenever I was a kindergartner. And I can remember as a small kid, something I learned real soon, real early on in that kindergarten class. Because I was kind of a little bit of a mischievous little kid. I guess all of us kind of are. But I can remember trying to sneak things into class. And I can remember trying to sneak candy into class. and trying to sneak it during the middle of the day while she's teaching, trying to you know, under the desk, rattle the paper and quietly get the candy out and have some candy. And I can remember my teacher looking at me and saying, "Jonathan, if you didn't bring some for everybody, you don't need to have that." She was trying to teach us the value of making sure that we share with people. And I can appreciate that. But I think maybe sometimes we have gotten ingrained in our minds the idea that if we can't be fair, that we just won't even try. That if we don't have enough to give to everybody, if there's not enough to provide for everybody here, then I'm not even going to do anything. I don't know about you, but I think some of us are what we might call all or nothing kind of people. I'm not going to ask for a raising of hands, but I know who some of you are all or nothing kind of people. It's those of us that are cursed with that infernal disease of perfectionism. And it's like, well, if I can't do a job that is like, you know, 100%, then I'm not even going to put any effort into it because I want it to be right if I'm going to be engaged in it. It's like, if I can't do all of it, I see some of you doing elbows and smiling at each other. You know who you are. If I can't do it all, then I'm not going to even put forth any effort. It's all or nothing with me. And I think some of us are kind of that way. We've been kind of programmed to think, if I don't have enough to share with everyone, then I won't even bring anything. Because we're so programmed into thinking, if I can't be fair, then I don't even want to make the attempt. And so, you know, I think sometimes that's a real danger for us, this idea of wanting to be fair, because certainly being fair is a good thing, but a lot of us in life, I think, feel so completely overwhelmed by how much there is to do in our world, how many people there are to help, how many good causes there are to support and to contribute toward. We feel like that there's just so much good stuff to be done. We just feel overwhelmed by it all. I can remember feeling that early on whenever I was going to school to become a minister of to God's people. I can remember feeling like, just where do you even start? There's just so much that needs to be done. And it just feels overwhelming. And so sometimes we can be so overwhelmed by just how many good things that there are to do that we kind of throw up our hands in exasperation and we feel like, well, I don't even know where to start, so we don't ever even start. Sometimes I think we're so tempted to focus on that I want to do as much as I can to help everybody, that I end up not helping anybody. Sometimes we, I think as individuals and even as groups of people and as churches and in ministry, sometimes we feel like we've got to be consistent. That if I can't help every person that comes asking in the same way that I'm helping this person, I don't want to be perceived as being unfair or inconsistent. And so our commitment to consistency gets in the way of ministry. Fairness can become an excuse for non-engagement. And I think that's what we see in John chapter 5 that was read for us just a second ago. I want you to look there. John chapter 5, we see in Jesus' life an account, an encounter with Jesus that shows us that maybe instead of being focused so much on being fair, that we ought to each individually be more focused on being engaged with the people that we come in contact with. John chapter 5. The little thing I want you to think about this morning, and I want you to remember, is that we might need to think in terms of, I need to do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. Do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. Because here in John chapter 5, we see that there's a whole group of people that are disabled. that have major difficulties in life. Some are blind, some are lame, some are paralyzed, and they have all gathered together at a single place. It's called the Pool of Bethesda. And this pool, which in the original language might be translated House of Mercy, these people came looking for mercy, came looking for help, and they needed help. And so they came to this pool that was inside of the ancient city of Jerusalem, and it's covered by these five colonnades. And they came there because there was a local myth that said that when the water is stirred up, that there is a healing property in the water. And if you can get down in the water, you'll be healed of whatever it is that is infirming you. They had this legend that said there was an angel that came down and stirred the water. And so they came and they gathered at this pool, and there were a lot of people there. And Jesus comes to the pool. Now watch this carefully. He comes to the pool, and there's a multitude of people who need healing. And he walks through the crowd, and he heals one man. A man who's been laying there day after day. He's been lame or infirmed for some 38 years, and that's the majority of his life, because in that day and age, the average lifespan of a male was just over 40. So almost all of his life, most likely, if not all of his life, he's been in this condition, and he's come looking for mercy to this pool day after day. And Jesus walks through the crowd. He sees him, and he asks the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, why did Jesus, in all the whole group of people that needed healing, all this good Jesus could have done? He could have stayed there from noon to night, healing all of these people. And yet he walks through the crowd and he heals one. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that. But what I do know is that this man had done nothing to deserve what Jesus gave him. See, sometimes I think we feel like there's so much good to do. Where am I going to put my energy? And we're trying to think through where to do good. And sometimes we don't do anything because we're trying to sort it all out. But in the process of sorting it out, sometimes we think, well, maybe this person is more deserving of it, so I'll help them rather than helping this person that's right in front of me. Well, this man had done nothing to deserve what Jesus did. And you say, well, how do I know that? Because he does nothing to demonstrate any faith in Jesus. Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And I don't know the tone, but it seems as if the man is maybe being a little agitated and maybe sarcastic to Jesus when he says, "Sir, I don't have anybody here to help me down into the water when the water is stirred. There's nobody here to put me down into the pool. And somebody's always getting ahead of me and gets down there before I can get there. I mean, of course I want to be healed. Everybody at that pool came to the pool because they wanted to be healed. What kind of question is that?" The man may be thinking. He seems a bit snarky in his answer in verse number 7. He doesn't really show any faith in Jesus. In fact, in verse 13, after he's healed, when he gets questioned about how this has happened, he didn't even know Jesus' name. I don't know who he was. He just said, "Be healed," and I was healed. I don't even know the guy's name. And when Jesus finally does come to him and says, "Don't sin anymore lest anything worse happen to you," and the religious officials are questioning the man, we find the man kind of rats Jesus out and points him out. And as a result, Jesus is persecuted because the man points out Jesus in verse number 16. You see, when we're trying to do good for people, sometimes we weigh the people we think that deserve our most attention or our help. And yet Jesus here seems, for whatever reason in this account, to help this man indiscriminately. He just, as verse number 6 says, he just saw him lying there. He just saw the man there. And he engaged with the person that was before him. Now, it might sound strange for me to say, But when we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we don't always find that Jesus is being fair with everybody. But he is always engaged with the people that are before him. I mean, think about it. There were hundreds of people in the crowds that followed Jesus as disciples. But Jesus deliberately chose 12 of them to be his apostles. That's not fair. Why did John get chosen, or Matthew, for goodness sake? Why didn't he choose me? Jesus is not always fair, but he engages with the people that are before him. In fact, Jesus gave preferential treatment of those 12 to 3, Peter, James, and John, giving them special access into some things Jesus did on at least 3 occasions in the Gospels. Jesus didn't feed every hungry crowd that came to him. He did not heal, as we see here, every sick or infirm person. And in fact, Jesus would tell the rich young ruler who came to him, who had kept the law from his youth up, he needed to go sell everything if he wanted to be saved. While talking with the thief on the cross, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," just because he expressed one simple statement that indicated that he wanted to cut Jesus some slack. How is that fair? Well, again, Jesus is not always about being fair. He's about being engaged with the person who's right before him. Verse number 17 of our text says that Jesus, like the Father, is always at work. But his work did not always involve being fair to everybody. His work involved being engaged with the individual people that he encountered. So what is the life principle? The life principle is, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. So let's talk about some application. How do we apply this principle? Do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. Well, in the first place, let's talk about friendships. The Bible is very, I think, intentional in showing us the importance of investing in deep spiritual friendships with other people that share a faith in Jesus. We need that. We need to invest in deep friendships, meaningful friendships, confessing our sins one to another and praying for one another. I mean, even Jesus did that. If the Son of God needed 3 special friends, Peter, James, and John, or special friends in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, I can just hear some of us today, if we were in the crowds that followed Jesus, saying, "Well, why does he always want to spend more time with Peter, James, and John? Or why is he always going to Bethany to visit Lazarus? Jesus is playing favorites." Again, he's not always concerned about being fair. He's concerned about being engaged with the person that is right in front of him. Now, that applies to us. Now, I want you to hear me clearly on this, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The Bible is consistent in talking about how that factions, or being prejudiced, or being exclusive in your relationships, trying to exclude others, is a sinful thing. It's listed in the list of sins in Galatians 5 and verse 20. We need to let brotherly love continue for all Christians, as 1 Peter 2 verse number 17 says. And so what I'm saying is that we need to make sure that in our individual conduct that we're hospitable, that we do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, that we're hospitable to one another, that we are welcoming to each other, that we're warm toward others, especially fellow believers, but then even doing good to our enemies. So please hear that I've said that. But having said that, I think sometimes in the church we've been far too worried about the idea of cliques, to the point that we think we've got to have meaningful relationships with everybody, so guess what? We end up having meaningful relationships with almost nobody. We have surface acquaintance with a lot of people in the church, and many of us don't have any real deep, meaningful spiritual relationships with people. Now, that's not true of all of us. Many of you do. But I'll say to you, This is something that a lot of us in church leadership struggle with. I mean, I was told a lot as I was coming up learning how to be a preacher. You don't want to be perceived as playing favorites and being closer to some people in the church than others. And as a result, a lot of us as preachers and elders have bought into that. And so you know what happens? We're some of the loneliest people in the church. Because we think we got to do for everybody. Now, maybe that applies to you too. It's not just preachers and elders. It's many of us have bought into this lie. There's nothing wrong with having deep spiritual friendships. Even Jesus had them. And in fact, we need them. So do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And don't make any apology for having deeper spiritual friendships with just a few people, because you need it. But then let's think about another application. I would say invest in a cause rather than just trying to appease your conscience. There are so many good works that you can be involved in out there in the world and even in the church. And many times a lot of us feel guilty that we can't contribute to all of them. So what do? We try to throw a little support, a few dollars, a little bit of energy, a little bit of prayer toward so many good causes that we don't really feel passionate or invested in really any of them. I tell you, one of the things that I've been very thankful for in the church here at Maryville that I think this congregation does to a better degree than many other churches I've been a part of is being focused on particular mission efforts and saying we're going to invest in those efforts. A lot of churches will, you know, they want to gloat over the fact that we support 30 different mission points. Never mind we give them $35 a month, each one of them. Would it not be better to do for one what you wish you could do for everyone and have an investment to really pour into? And that doesn't just go for mission efforts, it goes for ministry as well. Rather than spreading yourself so thin and feeling like you got to sign up for every ministry opportunity, why not find what your ministry is? Find what your calling is and pour yourself wholly into it. And don't apologize for doing that. I love the story in the Old Testament of Nehemiah, who's trying to help do a great work in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And some of the people down below try to persuade Nehemiah to come down for a meeting and put some energy over here and do some work over here. And Nehemiah says these words in Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down." In other words, what's he saying? He's saying, I make no apology for saying no to doing these other things because what I'm focused in on is a good work and I'm pouring myself wholly into it. What's he doing? He's doing for one what he wishes he could do for everyone. You see, we can be more effective that way, pouring yourself wholly into a work and investing in it with excellence rather than trying to do a lot of things with mediocrity and little engagement or passion. But then thirdly, what about individual people? Maybe you need to look for the one person that you can have the most influence on rather than trying to expose yourself to countless numbers of people and having little effect. You see, all of us, I think, want to make a big difference in people's lives. And often, we don't make the kind of difference in the lives of other people that we wish we could because we've never really chosen to pour ourselves into somebody. God places all kinds of different people in our paths for different reasons. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 17 that we have been appointed to live in the certain places where we live by God for a certain reason. And so we need to open our eyes to the people that are right in front of us. I know I'll just say for myself and maybe for you too, as religious people, sometimes I feel like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm rushing to the next thing to try to do for everybody, rushing to the temple to try to do for everybody, that I miss the man who is beaten and bruised in the ditch on the road there that's right in front of me. You see, I'm so focused on being fair, I don't engage with the one that's right in front of me. And so we need to do that. We need to look for the one and do for the one what we wish we could do for everyone. Who might that be? For you, it might be a child that you see that needs some help, that really needs somebody to show love and care for them. And so you target in and zero in on that child. Maybe there's a widow that is lonely, and you know she needs some help. Or maybe it's a neighbor or a teacher or a waitress that serves you at a restaurant. Instead of trying to sprinkle salt everywhere and having little effect, why not put all of the salt of your influence and focus in and do for the one what you wish that you could do for everyone? This week, I was sharing this lesson with Michelle, and I was looking for a really good illustration to kind of drive it home, and she shared a story with me that someone had shared with her years ago, and I want to share it with you now. She said, and you've probably heard it, it's pretty well known. It's a story about a little boy that's on the beach, and he's walking down the beach, and the tide had receded, and it had left all of these starfish all over the beach. As far as the eye could see, it was just starfish after starfish, and the little boy began to pick each starfish up one by one and throw them back into the ocean. And there was an observer that was watching, a man that was watching this boy pick these starfish up, and he went to the boy, and he said to the boy, "Boy, don't you know, there's no way you're going to be able to make a difference. There's way too many starfish out here for you to be able to save all of them. You're not going to do any good whatsoever. What good do you think you're going to do? What difference are you making?" And the boy, with great childlike wisdom, said, "I may not make a difference for all of them, but I'll make a difference." As he picked up one of the starfish and threw it back in the ocean, "I'll make a difference for this one. And it'll be all the difference." So what am I saying to you this morning? I'm saying, when we look at John chapter 5 and we see Jesus engaging with this man lying there, there were all countless people he could have healed, but he engaged with the one that was right in front of him. What am I saying the application is for you and me? You can't do everything. So relieve yourself of that guilt and that burden. You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can't help everyone, but you can help someone. You can't change the entire world or our country or our culture, but you can make a difference in the life of another person. And what if we all did that? I wonder, as I look at my life, maybe as you look at yours, have you ended up doing nothing, making no real difference in your life because you feel bad that you can't do for everybody? If so, it's time to engage. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. And imagine if we all did that. What if we all did for the one what we wish we could do for everyone? It might just change the world. At the very least, it would totally change the person that we're helping. And you might end up making all the difference in the world to that one. This morning, let me ask you, is there anything we can do to help you to engage in your faith? Jesus was always engaged with the person in front of him. And because he was, look at the difference he made. Ultimately, we have not all personally seen Jesus. That was held for a small few in the course of human history. But he engaged with those that he came in contact with. And because of the sacrifice that he made in his life, it had a tremendous impact. That impact has impacted all of us. And he's changed the world as a result. Because of what he did in giving his life for you, you have the hope of life eternal. If we can help you in any way to engage in your faith and to encounter Jesus and to be saved by his sacrifice, we would encourage you to respond. If you need prayers of encouragement, if you're ready to make the commitment to follow Jesus in repentance and baptism, or if you just need a personal Bible study where you can ask some questions and learn more about what it means to be a Christ follower, we would invite you to make your need known as we all stand together and as we sing.